talking about what we believe about the Bible. You know, one of the things I'm going to talk about is what translation should we use? And is this really the only book that God has given us? Are there other holy books maybe that you've heard of? The Lost Bible, you've heard of that, seen that on the History Channel, or the Lost Books of the Bible, or this one, or the Book Mormon, or the Quran. So is this really the only one true word from God? And not only that, can it be trusted? Can we trust the veracity and the accuracy, and are parts of it inspired and other parts not? You know, there's been that argument that maybe the God of the Old Testament is different from the God of the New Testament. And how can you reconcile turn the other cheek with the Old Testament saying go in there and whip them up? You know, how can you reconcile that? Well, there's a very easy way to reconcile all of that. And we'll try to touch on some of that while I preach, because I'm not teaching, I'm preaching. Amen. I believe in teaching. That's one of the gifts we're going to talk about. But I do believe that in preaching the Word of God, that itself in itself will prove the Word of God. Amen. Now, last Sunday night, I talked to you about the Bible. You can trust it scientifically. You can trust it historically. The scientific evidence is affirmed by the Word of God. Historical. The Bible is a book of history. It is accurate. Prophecy. Prophecies that it said was going to come to pass, that has already come to pass. Prophecies that are yet to come to pass, that we see the signs are headed that way, will most certainly come to pass. We told you that you could trust the Bible personally, because it's not just something for others or something for other civilizations or people. It's for you. Turn around and tell somebody, this is for you. Amen. Amen. This is for you. And you can most assuredly trust the Bible eternally. Forever, O Lord, His Word is settled in heaven. So we're going to rediscover the answers for every parent. If you're a parent and you're trying to struggle with raising children, here's the parent guide right here. Not what you see somebody on The View say, not what you see, Ellen DeGeneres say or Dr. Phil say, but why don't we go back to the Word of God? I tell you, it'll help you be a better parent for every teenager, for every church, for every nation. The answer is found, somebody say, His book. Somebody say, His book. Would you stand with me tonight and let's go to His book, Exodus chapter 20. And Deuteronomy chapter 10, I'll give you a few moments to find that scripture, Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 10. Amen. Hallelujah. God is good. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 4. Now, I just got three words I want to read from this one passage. It says, the first three words. Stop right there. Say it again. Now, I know we don't like that. I know that people say that's old-fashioned. And if you don't mind, if you'll shut those doors back there so we can have some privacy. Thank you so much. I know sometimes folks gather and need to talk and do some things during the service. So we understand that. But just it'll keep me from losing my track here. Say it. Thou shall not. Now, go to Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 13. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 13. Let's read it out loud together. Everyone read. To keep the commandments of the Lord and His statute, which I command thee this day for what? For what? Turn around and tell somebody, for your good. For my good. His book. Amen. And say this before you see it. Say, neighbor, what part of thou shalt not? Don't you understand? Now, Father, anoint the reading and the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said amen. You may be seated. Amen. Now, Sister Barbara Bullock is not here tonight. But several years ago, when I was pastoring here at Living Waters, we went out to eat one night. Can you guess where we went out to eat? We did go to Cracker Barrel. And there was for sale a sign, a blue sign, that said these words, what part of thou shalt not didn't you understand? And we just got a good chuckle out of that. And Sister Barbara bought that for me. And for when I had my office back here, it hanged right. Like if you come in my office, you could see that plaque. What part of thou shalt not don't you understand? You ever told a child, I said no. What part of no don't you understand? Well, I want to ask you tonight, what part of thou shalt not don't you understand? And by the way, why does God say thou shalt not? Why does he say thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that? Why does he do that? Is it because he's mean? Is it because he doesn't want us to have fun? Is it because he's cruel or harsh? Why does he tell us thou shalt not have no other gods before us? Is it because he's just a petulant, self-seeking God? Or is it because he might just be the best God that you could ever have? Amen? You see, it's God's commandments to keep us from having fun. It's God's commandments given to us to keep us with a sad look on our face, with a long, sour look. Now, some of you that are Christians and you have a sad look on your face, I'll tell you, you're a bad advertisement. When you go to work and you're grouchy and moody and you're all the time forlorn and looking like that, work on that a little bit. Amen? Go to Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 20. God's commandments. Somebody say his commandments. By the way, they're the 10 commandments, not 10 suggestions. Roll them out of the courtroom, roll them out of Congress. But I'll tell you, you're going to roll up to them one day and meet them again, because they're not suggestions. They're commandments to be obeyed, whether you feel like it or not. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 29 says, oh, have we got that? Oh, that thou were such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always. Why? That it might be with them. And with who? When you break the commandments of God, you're hurting your own children. When parents say, well, I'm going to sleep in and I'm not going to go to church every Sunday. I might go once in a great while. By the time your child gets to be 18, 19, they're not going to want to go to church at all. And then you're going to be wondered, what an opportunity I missed. Because perhaps in Royal Rangers or Sunday school, or perhaps in youth group, they might have many, many opportunities to get saved. And I promise you, you'd much rather have a saved 20-year-old on fire for God than a 20-year-old out there running the streets, sleeping around, getting people pregnant, and on drugs. Why not keep his commandments? Amen? That it might go well with you, hallelujah, and your children. Somebody say amen. Oh, yes. I left that out, Pastor. Thank you. Somebody say forever. Someone has said that the Ten Commandments were given to people in tablet form. By following their directions, we could save a lot of other tablets from being used. Amen? And we can say that about the whole Bible. I'm not just talking about the Ten Commandments. I'm talking about all his commandments. His book. If you want joy, go to his book. If you want peace, go to his book. If you want to find the right marriage partner, go to his book. Not the dating sites. Not somebody that's trying to call you. Don't have to go to church, half backslid. You go to his book. Hallelujah. To raise godly children, go to his book. To get healed, go to his book. To get delivered, go to his book. To preach the word of God, you better preach it from his book. When you sing from his book, the greatest hymn book of all time. If you want deliverance, if you want the captives to be free, if we want revival in our nation, somebody shout, go to his book. Somebody celebrate the his book tonight. I said, not Facebook, his book. Everybody do a like for his book tonight. That's the Facebook. All right. Amen. Now, on the screen last Sunday, I had the dusty Bible that said, read me. And next time I preach, I'll see if we can get that up there. But listen, we need to dust off our Bible. Amen. A dusty Bible makes for a dirty life. And to go 7 days without reading the Bible makes one W-E-A-K, 1 week. Amen. The Word of God needs to be, we need to get off of Facebook so much and get into his book. Hallelujah. Well, you listen, not Jeff Bezos. Lord, what's the fellow's name that started Facebook? Good gracious, his name, Mark Zuckerberg. Let me tell you, he can't do anything for you. But God, the author of his book, can do a lot for you. Somebody say amen. So what part of thou shalt not don't you understand? Maybe number one, you don't understand the penalty of sin. Point one, the penalty of sin. In other words, if we choose to go against God's thou shalt not, there's always a penalty. There's a price to be paid. There are consequences. Somebody say consequences. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. Let me stop right there. For the wages, the penalty of sin is ultimately death. The word wages means payment. It means consequences. People forget about that word. There are consequences to what you do. Consequences to your action. Things, decisions I made 20 years ago affect me to this very day. You need to, and I wish I'd been more in the book back then. Come on now. I want you to read a passage here in Proverbs chapter 23, and it's got a dual meaning here, and I'm going to hit both meanings with both barrels, all right? Proverbs chapter 23, verse 29. The penalty of sin. What part of thou shalt not don't you understand? You don't understand that there's a price to pay, and it's always worse than you think, later than you think. And Proverbs 23 and verse 29, if you're there, say amen. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without a cause? Who hath redness of his eyes? Verse 30. They that tarry long... Man, you go back to verse 20. Go back to verse 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath... Man, that was like my redneck family there. Man, that's them. Man, they'd get to drinking, Jim Beam, Jack Daniel. Boy, they would babble and they would struggle and they'd get into fist fights. And before I even got saved, I realized alcohol just wasn't a good thing. Go to verse 30. They that tarry long at the wine. And if you're longer than 10 seconds, that's what that means. And we don't have any place, or God doesn't have any availability. Now, he's a God of grace, please understand. But I'll tell you, sipping saints are sipping ain'ts, really. Come on. Because if you're washed in the blood of the Lamb, you don't need the blood of the grape. Come on now. We need Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, they're drunk, but not with wine, as you suppose. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'm on new wine tonight. Amen. Go to verse 30 again. They that tarry long at the wine, they that go and seek mixed wine. Verse 31, look at this. Look not thou upon wine, and when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. Verse 32, at the last it bites like a serpent, stingeth like an adder. Can you honestly say that alcohol can do one positive thing in your life? Oh, for the moment, you may feel a little tipsy. But let me tell you something. The moment is going to come to an end. And at a minimum, alcohol will destroy your physical body. And by the way, your body is not yours. I know everybody wants to do this and wants to do that. And I can really talk about some pet peeves I've seen a lot, because I got to be careful, show grace, show mercy. But a lot of people just think, well, they can do what they want to with their body. They can show what they want to of their body. It don't matter. That's my body. Your body belongs to God who made it. And it's going to require it of you one day. And you don't have a right to show it. You don't have a right to do this to it. You have a right. I could say these things, but I'm not going to say them for fear somebody's going to get upset. But listen, I love you anyway. No matter what you do, you can do what you want with your body, and I'll still love you. But I'm telling you, the moment you understand my body is a holy temple of a holy living God, I'll tell you what, your life will be a lot better from there on out. Say amen. People talking about, I've got rights. No, you've got not only rights, you've got grace. And you can either squander it or investment. But at the last, I'll tell you, that's anything sinful. By the way, I'm talking about alcohol, but that's really anything sinful. I told you it had a dual meaning. It does pertain to alcohol. But not only alcohol, but drugs. Drugs, take them and they make you feel high or whatever. And then can you honestly say that it destroys, at the last it bites. And by the way, who is the serpent? The devil. He's trying to bite you. He's trying to devour you. Here's another thing. Sexual expression. outside the bounds of a wonderful marriage bed. Anything outside of the wonderful marriage bed, any sexual expression, it will bite you. It will come back to haunt you. It will fill you with at a minimum regret. Can you honestly say that when you look back at your history, when there was sexual expression outside of your marriage, can you not honestly say, I wish I'd never done it? That's right. Come on now. I got mighty quiet in here now. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Pride at the last will bite like a serpent. Lust, pornography, looking at images and browsing the internet and all of this. It will, man, we were shouting this morning. You know, I left the service this morning and I'm by myself today. Darnell's with the girls and I went to see Brother Walt. I was like, Lord, I hope I don't have a downer tonight, you know. Because I'm going to talk about sin. I'm going to talk about thou shalt not. Amen. You know, they around the prom time, they'll put up a wrecked car in front of the school. Do you know why? Because they want those people to realize if you're not careful on prom night, if you get drunk, if you do something stupid, you could be part of a terrible, at the last, it bites. Let me just put it to you this way. You don't really break God's commandments. You break yourself over his commandments. And if you don't understand that part of thou shalt not, the penalty of sin, then you're only hurting yourself. What part of thou shalt not don't you understand? Number one, the penalty of sin. Number two, if you don't understand thou shalt not, you're not only not understanding the penalty of sin, you're not understanding point two, the prowess of Satan. Now, I touched on this in point one. But here's something I want to go even further, because Satan is a deceiver. Amen. He makes wine and he makes sin attractive. Why? Go to Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. Revelation chapter 12, because he deceives you. You know what I mean by deceit? And that great dragon was cast out, a little serpent, it's called the devil and Satan, which what? Deceives the whole world. Did you know that the devil has had 6,000 years of experience on deceiving people? Now, if I had 10 years experience of baking the same cake every day, every time, I would be a master chef. But if I had 6,000 years of baking and cooking, I would be a superb master chef. Now, I'm telling you, Satan's an expert. He is wise. He is not omniscient, but he's learned a lot from human nature. And he knows where to zero in on our weak spots. And so when you're contemplating breaking God's commandment or thou shalt not, just realize that there's a Satan. People like you really bad. But there is Satan. He's come to steal, kill, and destroy. But I've come that they might have life. And life what? Woo! That's worth keeping the thou shalt not. Amen. Life more abundantly. Now, I'm going to go further on some things right here, so just bear with me, and then we're going through the valley, and we're going on up the mountain now. But I have been a pastor for 20 years, and I have seen in the congregation marriages, and I've seen the old tempter come in and deceive people who were married to have extramarital affairs. And you know why that happens? Because the devil deceives you. Maybe there's a struggle in your marriage, and maybe there's not harmony in the marriage. And so then somebody else comes along and just strokes your ego and just happens to come at the right time. What it is Satan. Satan trying to say, oh, if you'd have married them, or oh, you can just get a divorce, you can do that. I'm here to tell you, you're breaking yourself over the commandments. The Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. You are to remain faithful to the one you took to the altar. And by the way, if you're having trouble in your marriage, guess what? Thank you. Woo! Now, they did a study recently of people and fulfillment. I'll just put it to you that way. And the plan today is just no marriage. We just enjoy friends a bit, all of that. And I'll tell you, it produces women who have lost their self-esteem. They feel lower because the man that they're with don't care about them and Next thing you know, he's ungone. Or same thing with from a man to a woman. Women, I'm not going to let you get away from this either. I mean, men and women, Adam and Eve, they both messed up. Come on now. They found out that the most fulfilled people, when it comes to being fulfilled and sexually fulfilled, all of that, they found out that the happiest, most contented people turned out to be evangelical Christians. Those who are most in a marriage to death. Let me tell you what. You know, let's see. Lucy and John. All right. Lucy and John were sitting in a tree. K-I-S-S-I-N-G. First comes, then comes, and then what happened? Here comes Lucy with a. Oh, buddy, we have reversed that today. Now, I'm not here to beat you down if that's happened. Please understand, this is a God of mercy. And if that's happened, if the baby carriage came first, and then the marriage came second, and then maybe the love down the road, and then maybe some kissing because you ain't got tired, got kids and that running around, got tired doing nothing else. So listen, if you reversed it, God can re-reverse it. Amen. He is a God of mercy. But if you listen, don't let the devil tempt you into. And if you're single, and there's single people who like Pastor Nate and ones who've never been married and they're keeping themselves pure, and we pray for them because you know that these young people are being tempted by that and there's safeguards for that. But then there's people who've legitimately gone through a divorce, or maybe for whatever reason you're not married and you're older and you're single. I'm just here to tell you, keep your integrity. Do not sleep around. Do not do those things. Thou shalt not. Adultery means any kind of relationship outside of a marriage relationship. Well, Pastor, I want to be loved. Well, then ask God to bring that special someone. Yes, He'll do it. And when that time comes, enjoy the blessings of His favor on your life. Be the right person, and I promise you God will send the right person every time. Give Him praise here tonight. Amen. I've seen Him deceive people who were hurt in church. Well, if they don't appreciate your gifts, then you just gonna quit doing it. Well, I tried to do it, and somebody, you know what that is? That's deception. Thou shalt not be easily offended. Amen. Thou shalt not be unforgiven. Somebody say amen. Oh, I've seen Him deceive people who, hey, here's, I'm gonna shift a little bit. I've seen Him deceive people who came to church every Sunday and they thought they were saved because they just came to church. Or they gave a few dollars, and I've pastored people like that throughout the years. Every now and then, there would be a brother or a sister in the church. They would come faithfully. They'd put the money in the plate faithfully. But they thought they were saved, but their lifestyle didn't go with it. And I'd begin to say, well, what about this? What about that? Well, I go to church. I put money in the offering. Let me tell you, going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Giving money doesn't make you a Christian. The only thing, you could give all of your money. You could give your body to be burned. Satan is a deceiver. The devil don't mind if you come to church. In fact, he's got churches that are full of people, and they're just fine with him, and he's fine with them, because they ain't saved. And the preacher ain't saved. And the choir members aren't saved. It's a whole blasphemous thing that they put a cross on the front. It's blasphemous using the name of the Lord in vain. I'm being tough tonight, aren't I? These churches that ordain certain lifestyles and say, well, that is a false church. I saw in the Wilson Daily Times several of our churches from a particular denomination had a discussion about that, and two or three of them let it be known that we're going to accept that. Ichabod has been written on the door, brother, and there's not a saved person on that campus, because if they were, they'd be going somewhere else. If you're born again, you're not going to sit in that. Something's going to rub you wrong, and you're going to be getting out of Babylon and saying, where is the promise land? Come on. I want to be with the saved. I want to put my roots down with the redeemed. If it's a little bitty shack church somewhere with a hillbilly preacher, unless they handle snakes, I'll hang in there with you. Glory to God. And if that's the only true gospel preaching church and you handle snakes, I'll just walk out while you have your thing. Amen. I'd rather handle real snakes than handle those invisible snakes of deception. There's no endorsement of handling snakes now, I'm just telling you. That's not right either. Don't you love the Lord tonight? I'm telling you, the prowess of Satan
Hath God said? Does he really mean for you to be pure, teenager, until your wedding night? Yes. You know why? Because it'll be better. You'll never not regret it. Does he really mean for me not to get drunk and take drugs? Yes. It's because he's mean? No. He's got something better for you. Amen. Does it really mean for me to come to church even when people have hurt my feelings? Even more so. Because God shows you grace. See, grace is not only experienced. We sung about it a while ago. Amazing grace. But not only should you experience grace, you should extend grace. Somebody say amen tonight. The truth of the matter is, if God has said you can do it, do it. If God said don't do it, don't do it. If God says it's okay, it's okay. What part of thou shalt not don't you understand? Finally, when we disobey God, when we go contrary to his ways, we really don't understand the penalty of sin. We don't understand the deception or prowess of Satan. And finally, number three, when you don't do God's commands or when you do not, when you disobey thou shalt not, what part don't you understand? You don't understand number three, the purpose of God. God has a purpose for your life. He's planned something wonderful for you. And for you to break his commands, it's really to hurt yourself, like I said a while ago. Look at Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. And this is a word from the Lord. I believe, I don't care how old you are, I don't care what you've been through. And we use this so much. And people, I've heard, Pastor, I've heard people complain that everybody says Jeremiah 29, 11. Everybody says Jeremiah 29. Yes, keep saying it. It's still in effect. I was reminded of that not long ago. So I was, you know, you have your up days, you have your down days. We all do. I do. You do. We all do. And that particular day, the devil was really, really getting under my skin. And he was really letting me, really giving me. Anyway, I happened to see Bill Rose, pastor of the First Church in Goldsboro. Bill Rose, who's, he and I are the same, exact same age. And he there's a little clip he had up there, and he quoted Jeremiah 29 and 11, and he just explained it. And I'm like, folks, it's real, amen? For I know, God says, I know. You don't know. That crazy neighbor don't know. Somebody on the job, somebody's trying to get you to take drugs. They certainly don't know. God said, I know. I know the thoughts that I think toward you. He's thinking about you. That is the word of God. Tell me how can we exhaust this? Tell me how we can overuse this. You cannot overuse this. One of the scriptures says, for if I should take the sum of the thoughts that God has towards me, they are innumerable. That's in the Psalms. He is thinking about you. And that's God. How can God think about you and you and you and me all together? Because he's God. He can think about everyone, past, present, future, here. Listen, he is God. And that God is thinking about you. When you know he's got thoughts about you, he's planning. Listen, he said, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of and not of, to give you an expected end. Expected end. Now, he didn't say that he wasn't going to give you an easy end or a temptation-free end or a tribulation-free end in the sense of temporary earthly But you're going to get there. He's still thinking about you when you go through the valleys, when you go through the breakups, when somebody hurts you and somebody deceives you or when you hurt yourself. That scripture is still in effect. I declare the end from the beginning. Amen. I declare the end from the beginning. And God has a purpose. God has a purpose for you. Well, I'm not a famous person. I don't. Maybe I have special needs. Maybe I'm not that bright. Or maybe I'm this. That. God is thinking about you. What part of thou shalt not don't you understand? You don't understand God's purpose for your life. Ladies, you have a purpose. Men, you have a purpose. What is the problem with all of this gender identity? It's just come up out of nowhere. I really believe at the root of the problem is some parent somewhere when that child was about 6 months old should begin speaking, you have a purpose. You are a beautiful young lady. You are a strong young man. Because let me tell you, when you don't do that, then you're going to let the TV tell them. And you know what the TV is going to tell them? Well, you don't know who you are. And then somebody across town who's really mixed up is going to say, hey, can I talk to you? And then one thing leads to another, and we've got problems. What part of thou shalt not, don't you understand? I remember when I was a child that I had a big wheel. Now, some of you raised in the 70s or had kids in the 70s, you remember those big wheels. And my daddy told me not to go out in the street. But I tell you, one day I kept running that big wheel up the driveway, and I ran it back, and I ran it back. And I was like, man, if I could just get on that street. There's so much space. I could do wheelies. I just could. And so I decided to do it. I thought, he's not looking. And I kept looking. He's in there watching TV. He's taking a nap. He don't care about me. He's tired. And I tell you what, I remember Brother Pastor Nelson, when I went down that driveway and took out into that street, Arrington Avenue. I can take you to the spot, 433, Arrington Avenue, Rocky Mount, North Carolina. Of course, it wasn't a major street. It was a subdivision street. And so it wasn't busy at all. So I just rolled out there and rolled out there. And I just happened to look at the door just to make sure all the coast was clear. And guess what? I broke myself over God's commandments that day. Now, this is in 1976, 77, when parents still used a belt to administer discipline to their children. Imagine that. I don't have to imagine it. I just need to remember it. Because it happened. Now, I'm not saying you should abuse children or beat children, but I'll tell you what, it was effective to me. And I still think it's effective. Corporal punishment. Hand to that area and let a few tears come down and don't give in and let God be God. Amen. And if you get locked up, we'll bail you out. Amen. Give him a hand of praise. Father knows best. Daddy had a plan for me. He didn't want me to get hit. He didn't want me to get hurt. He didn't want some crazy drunk driver out that subdivision to knock his precious son. So he had to give me something that I would not ever want to do it again. And it worked. Thou shalt not. It worked. I'm here today. And God's got, he's your father. Hallelujah, somebody. The Bible says in Hebrews 12 and 6, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. When we get off track, he will use disappointment, setbacks, not in an unloving way, but in a way that will draw us back to himself because he has a purpose for our life. You see, this microphone, and I'm getting ready to come to a close. When we talk about the Bible, one of the main objections is the commandments. Thou shalt not, but I'm telling you, therefore, you're good. Your purpose. Somebody say your purpose. This is a microphone. It has a purpose to take my voice and help amplify it. Because if we did not have microphones, how different things would be. It would take so much more physical exertion. And I can only imagine them preaching to 5,000 people back in the days before microphones. But this microphone, as long as it's doing its job, its battery's charged and its own, connected to the soundboard, you're going to hear without having to strain. That's the purpose for it. Say amen. Now, what if I had to hang a picture here in the sanctuary and I needed to nail a nail in the wall and we couldn't find a hammer? So somebody says, well, let's just get this. It looks like it might would nail the nail in the wall. How many of you understand that the purpose of this microphone is not to nail a nail in the wall? And so let's say I just start doing it, and I hit the nail with the end of this microphone, and all of a sudden it breaks it. And then I keep doing it, and it breaks it some more. Listen to me. I'm coming in for the close. Break it again. It breaks a little more until finally it's destroyed it. You can't use it. And I'm here to tell you, God has a purpose for you. Drugs is like taking a microphone and hitting the nail. Sexual relationships outside of marriage is destroying your purpose and fulfillment. Unforgiveness will kill a church, will kill a ministry. There's a lot of churches today. It's not people of gender identity. It's not sin. It's not adultery. A lot of churches today, they are ineffective because they have not forgiven one another. Ladies and gentlemen, what part of thou shalt not, don't you understand? He loves you tonight. What a wonderful and awesome and amazing God. He formed you and fashioned you. That's why we're against abortion. That's why we are so adamantly opposed to abortion. And they've tried to deceive us and deceive people by saying it's a woman's body. I talked about this early in the sermon. It ain't your body. God's body. Amen. And God says, I know you from the moment, even before mom and dad came together, God already knew that child. Well, what about rape? What about incest? What about that? I can't answer all those questions, but I can tell you this. God can take the worst of situations and may find us the cure of cancer. Amen. God has a purpose for every child, no matter how bad the situation. Take any child born and listen, please understand, he knew you, yet he loved you. He whose glory made the heavens shine, also such mercy. I forget the words. When he was on the cross, I was on his mind. God's got a purpose for you. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Victory in your life. Blessing, prosperity. And when you begin to adjust, and by the way, if you've been one of those microphones out there and your microphone's got all messed up and you've not realized your purpose, well, that's why this sermon's here tonight. So you can stop what you're doing, quit breaking the commandments, and start doing what God says, and to reverse, you can reverse the curse. God can give you grace and glory and victory. He can take people that are, we've seen people in this church that walked in these doors 2 years ago, and you can see them tonight. And what has God done? He's turned it around. Can you say amen? God made the fish for the sea, and he made the bird for the tree. But if you take the fish out of the sea and put him in the tree, you got an unhappy fish. Now, if you take the bird out of the air and put him in the sea, then you got an unhappy bird. But put the bird in the tree and the fish in the sea, and everybody's happy. And until you give your life to Jesus, you're like a fish in a tree and a bird in the sea. Would you stand with me tonight? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Brother Wilson, if you'll come tonight. I want to close by reminding you of someone about 20 years ago. His name was John F. Kennedy. Now, I'm not talking about senior. I'm talking about junior. And I'll let you know when to start. How many of you remember JFK Jr.? Does anybody, I know you older ones remember. They had him on the front of a magazine. He was the most handsome man alive. And he was. He was very handsome. And he was very humble. He was one of the Kennedys that wasn't a radical one. He was very middle of the road and very, very outstanding citizen and did a lot of good. And he became a pilot. And he and his girlfriend and family would often fly from Washington up to the Kennedy compound and all of these things. But he was never fully trained. He was only a pilot by the just get in there and fly it. But certain pilots are trained by instrumentation, that you follow the instruments no matter what you feel. Because when you get up in the air, and sometimes you could, your sense of balance can get turned around, and you may actually feel like you're going down when you're actually going up, or vice versa. But one night he went out and it was foggy, and his instruments, they realized when they found the plane, his instruments were telling him, you're going the wrong way. But what happened was he felt, I'm an experienced pilot. This isn't right. My instrument panel is bad. And he made a decision, listen, based on how he felt. And he died. And as his uncle Ted Kennedy said, he was blessed with everything but length of days. And my friend, God wants to bless you with length of days. Maybe sometimes not in this world, but he certainly wants to bless you with length of days forever and forever. Give your heart to Jesus. Don't go by how you feel. Well, I don't feel like this, and I don't feel like going to church. I don't feel like people love me. I don't feel. We've made our feelings our God when we need to make God over our feelings. Amen. What part of thou shalt not, don't you understand? Will you obey him? Amen. Just lift your hands as they sing and play in just a moment here. Father, we thank you that you're a good and amazing God. And that you have a plan, purpose for our every teenager, every parent, every life. God, that you're on the throne, high and lifted up. And God, you do have thoughts and you do have plans for us. And today is the God, you're the God of the turnaround. You can take beaten and bruised and bad, even self-inflicted things that we've done. And you can turn it around, oh God. And you have a plan and a purpose. How many of you love your Bibles tonight? Can you just hold them up to the Lord tonight? Hold that word. Somebody say, his book. His book. Now, I want you to take that Bible, and if you're able to, I want you to come to the front. We're going to close in prayer tonight. And if you don't have your Bible with you, sometimes I just bring my cell phone, has a Bible on it. Just come, bring the Bible with you if you've got it. And if you don't have it, you can come as well. Amen.
He touched me.
Yes, he did.
Oh, he touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul.
His book is making a difference.
Something happened.
His book brings healing.
I know he touched me. And made me whole.
This book is the answer. Sing that again.
He touched me.
Let him touch you tonight.
Oh,
let him heal you tonight. Let him restore you tonight.
And oh,
this is your turnaround moment.
That floods my soul. Oh, something
wonderful
happened.
It's happening.
I know. He touched me.